it's beneficial for the brotherhood, but also I'm just glad that you can be here to worship God as brothers and sisters. Usually with the sermon, my public speaking teachers always taught me that you want to begin any talk with a hook, you know, maybe it's a joke or something to tie into a point. And I think that's really good advice. I don't have one this morning, so this morning we're just going to talk about three sacrifices. So the first one I want to talk about is Abraham and Sarah. And I'm sure that we're all familiar with the story of Abraham and Isaac. But if you recall, they waited many, many years for a child. They had hoped, they had prayed, God had promised them one, and it just seemed like it was taking such a long time. And they actually went past the point of childbearing, like by your biological time clock. But yet, eventually, the promise is fulfilled. A miraculous child of promise was born. His name was Isaac. And remember, they've waited their whole entire, basically, their whole entire lives for this child. But let's see what happens a little later in the next chapter in Genesis chapter 22. So you can read along or look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. In verse 1, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" How horrifying would this request be if you were Abraham? Just imagine, you're in Abraham's sandals here, and this child that you have waited and waited and waited for, that you've prayed for, he finally comes about. God blesses you with the child, and then God says, offer him up. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering. I've been guilty of, I've heard this story since I was a little kid, and I think it's kind of washed over me. I don't understand the true depth of it. But when you stop and you put yourself there, how crestfallen would you be? How distraught would you be? Something that you've waited and waited for, and you have to be the one to destroy it. You know, when you think of things that you've waited for or aspire to, maybe it's like a job, maybe it's like a really nice car you've saved for years and years and years, and then imagine miraculously God speaks to you and says, hey, you know, go bust up your Ferrari with the bat, you know, something that you waited a really long time for. That'd be a hard thing to do. Now imagine it's your child. Your child. Can you imagine the heartache, the anxiety, and the bewilderment? Like, you think that that'd be like such a bizarre request from God. And I'm sure Abraham might have had some questions, but what are you going to do? He's God. He's the one that gave him this child. So not only is this a parent's worst nightmare, losing a child, but then it's going a step further, and he has to be the one to destroy his own child. See, this sacrifice had to be done by Abraham's own hands. So it's a bit more mortifying than I think we even realize. So in verse 3, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Abraham was directly involved and complicit with the death of his own son, or he was going to be at least. You see, he even prepared the wood for the offering. Now let me ask you this. Do you think Abraham was preparing all this and going on this journey with complete apathy? Just kind of moseying around his farmland and gathering the wood, chopping the trees? Do you think he was kind of whistling while he worked as he prepared to destroy his own son? I don't think so. I mean, we have to read between the lines to a certain degree. Abraham was a human. He wasn't some fictional character. He was a man who walked on this same earth. And I imagine, I can't imagine the absolute excruciating emotional turmoil he would be going through as he prepared. In verse 6, it says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together." That's something that had never really impressed upon me before. How kind of ironic or twisted or sick is that, that the wood he prepared, he had Isaac carry. He had to carry the tools for his own death up this mountain. In verse 7, it says, "And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I, my son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?'" Can you imagine being asked this question by your own child, a child that you've prayed for and waited for your whole life, and that same child looking you in the eyes and saying, "Where's the sacrifice?" And you know what's going to happen. I imagine that he had to kind of choke back the tears as he replied. I imagine that question just kind of stabbed him and his heart sank all the way into his stomach. I can't imagine that. I'm not a father. I don't have kids. And I kind of understand a little bit, though, to a certain degree. Yesterday, there's this little guy that came into Foam Warriors where I work now, and he came in with just him and his mom. I don't think there was dad in the picture, but he was probably about 4 or 5 years old. And we were playing, and he only wanted to be on my team. He sent his mom on the other team. He said, "I want to be on your team every day." And it was so sweet. It was adorable. And then as he was leaving, I thanked him, and then I was behind the counter, like, doing my computer work. And then all of a sudden, I kind of feel like a hit on my hip. I look down, and he's just hugging on to me. And then when he's walking out, he says, "Thanks for playing with me." And right before he walks out, he says, "I love you," and runs out. And it was heartwarming, and it was touching. And then when I was reading the story, I was just kind of thinking about what happened yesterday. And if I had to look at, you know, a little guy like that, who had complete, you know, trust in me, and I have to be the one to destroy them by God's command, you know, your hands are kind of tied there. It's dark. It is a very bleak and dark thing. And that's what I want us to realize, that this isn't some like lovely story where, you know, rainbows are everywhere. This is a dark and tragic and painful story. In verse 8, it says, "Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together." An amazing statement of faith and trust in Abraham's part. But I think Abraham had the correct attitude, and he viewed Isaac as, he's God's, ultimately. He's God's. In verse 9, it says, "When they came to the place of which God had told him," remember, this was the specific place that God told them to go. It says, "Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." Do you imagine that there was any resistance on Isaac's part? I've always wondered this because it kind of just states plainly the order of events. But I doubt it just kind of happened like, "Okay, son, you lay down there. Let me just tie you up real quick. Let me grab this knife." I kind of doubt it was like that. Do you think that Isaac just silently accepted his fate? Do you think he pled for mercy from his father? Do you think he cried when he was tied down onto that altar? Do you think he had some questions for his father? I mean, the scripture doesn't say, but I'm going to use my brain and just think back. When I was about, let's say, like 5 to 10, if my dad tried to start tying me up to an altar and started lifting up a knife, I'd have some questions. I don't think I would just kind of lay there looking at the sun. I imagine that there had to have been something, some sort of dialogue, and I don't know what it is. But I imagine that both were terrified. I imagine that both Abraham and Isaac were in tears because Isaac trusted his father. And Abraham knew that his son trusted him. And I don't think they understood why. But that's where their faith kicked in. Verse 10, it says, "Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.'" Now, do you imagine he just said, "Oh, here am I"? Or do you think he threw down the knife, burst into tears, and said, "Here am I"? Knife in hand and ready to strike, a voice from heaven yells out. Can you imagine the absolute immense relief that Abraham felt in that moment? I don't think he had to even hear the news. I think just the total distraction from what was about to happen was a large burden removed from his shoulders. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." A reprieve is granted, and Abraham is commended for his faith by God. And God, after this event, he says once again that he is going to bless him, and that through his seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. So did y'all catch where all this occurred? It was a place that the Lord directed on a specific mountain in Mount Moriah. Now I want us to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. In verse 1, it says, "Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against him, saying, 'Go and take a census of Israel and Judah.' So the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, 'Go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are.'" Okay, a census under the old law, unless God directed it, was a big no-no. God specifically commanded them, you know, don't take a census, don't count the fighting men, because you need to trust me. It's not a matter, it doesn't matter how many people you have, it's if you have me or not on your side. But obviously there's some confusing stuff that I'm not going to try to explain this morning about that, the first two verses. But obviously, God was angry with Israel to begin with. And then something occurred, and then David makes a mistake. Or David is deceived, and he goes on, and he takes a census of the fighting men. In verse 10, it says, "David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing.'" In verse 11, it says, "Before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord had come to Gad the prophet, David's seer. 'Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you.' So Gad went to David and said to him, 'Shall there come on you 3 years of famine in your land, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in your land? Now then, think it over and decide how I should answer the one who sent me.'" Now I don't really like any of those options if I'm David, you know, but as we see, which one would you guys choose, like A, B, or C? I know it's kind of a thinker, theoretical question, but David chooses C there, and says in verse 14, "David said to Gad, 'I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into human hands.'" Even in the midst of judgment, in the midst of mistake, and in the midst of punishment, David still recognizes God's mercy. And that's a powerful thing. And I think we underestimate God's wrath and God's anger for sin. Because there has to be atonement. It's not in God's nature. There has to be a sacrifice. And David knows that with sacrifice, God smiles upon his servants. So in verse 16, it says, "When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, 'Enough, withdraw your hand.' The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor, Aruana, I practiced that name too, the Jebusite. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, 'Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Aruana, the Jebusite.' So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad." So by the Lord's instructions, God told him to go to a specific place to build an altar to the Lord on a certain man's property. And do you know where that property was? Well, according to 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1, Mount Moriah. The same mount where Isaac was to be sacrificed before the Lord. And I think there's something to that. I think maybe God's trying to give us a hint. He's trying to get us to connect some of the dots here. Verse 21, it says, Arauna said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant to buy your threshing floor?" David answered, "So I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped." Arauna said to David, "Let my lord king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood." I think it's kind of interesting. The wood's mentioned there again. Everything's prepared. It says in verse 24, "But the king replied to Arauna, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them." David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. So God's wrath was averted, and Israel was saved, and David was saved. So an important lesson is taught to us here. In order for there to be atonement, there must be a sacrifice. And in order for there to be a sacrifice, someone must suffer loss. Because if you don't suffer in loss, it's not a sacrifice. Because it didn't cost you anything. You know, I hear that's why women like really expensive engagement rings so much. It's not just because the diamond, it's because it's like, how much are you willing to hurt your wallet for me? I don't know. That's what I've heard some women say. I don't know if that's true. But it's true of a sacrifice. It has to come at a cost. Now let's quickly look at the last sacrifice that was near, if not on, Mount Moriah. And I want to be careful about this because I'm not sure, but this was the region right here. You can see Mount Moriah, and this here, Zion. And most scholars believe that Jesus was crucified either somewhere out here or on this side. But either way, it's in close proximity to both these events. So it might not be, you know, the exact same ground, but it's in the same geographical location there. So think about Abraham's only begotten son is commanded to die by the Lord, and it has to be done by Abraham's own hands. In verse 32, it says, "As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha," which means place of a skull, they continued to go on and sacrifice Jesus there. So remember the wood that was laid upon Isaac? Wood was laid upon the Son of God. He had to carry his cross. And apparently it became so burdensome because of the brutal beatings and scourgings that had occurred on his flesh that he had to have help from a human. Isn't that bizarre to think about? That man helping God in the flesh. God humbled himself to this degree. God humbled his son to this degree. God allowed his son to carry that wood upon his back. In verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." See, Abraham ended up, he didn't have to sacrifice Isaac. But God was foreshadowing that he was going to have to sacrifice his son for us. "For God so loved the world that he laid the cross on his own son's back. For God so loved the world that he denied his son's cries as he prayed to him and asked for the cup to pass from him. He did not grant that reprieve that his son was asking him for. For God so loved the world, he was willing to do what he never required of man. Because even God knew it was too great a task, that it was too painful and filled with too much turmoil. But he was willing to go through that pain himself for humans. The creator of all things didn't want you to have to go through that pain, didn't require anyone else to have to follow through on that pain. Instead, he put it on himself, and he put it on his son for man. It's kind of messed up. It's certainly not fair, but that's David's whole point, that God is a God of mercy. And one last thing I want us to think about. God heard his son when he cried out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I know people argue about that. I don't think God rejected his son as in a sense like disowned him or any degree, anything like that. But as I've talked about before, Jesus had emotions. God has emotions. Jesus wept. And perhaps, maybe Jesus felt what he was saying. After all, his pleas were denied. And he was suffering. But he was trusting in his Father. And think about the pain that you would feel to deny your child's cries when they were in pain and you were the one that was inflicting it. That's what God suffered through for mankind, for you and me. Let us make sure we realize the emotional cost, the sacrifice that the Father paid in order to avert his wrath from our sin and put it on his son so that we can be redeemed. Let's pray. Our Father, your love overwhelms us. Your love is beyond our comprehension. But Father, even though we can't truly understand the depths and the heights of your love, let us be grateful for it, Father. Please help us show our gratitude in our lives. Please help us show that we have changed because of your son. Please help us take of your son's body in a worthy and pleasing manner to you. Father, let us reflect upon ourselves and consider if we are living worthy of that sacrifice that was made for us. It's in your precious son's name we pray. Amen. Pray. Our Father, that we know that without the shedding of blood, that forgiveness is not possible. And Father, out of all the sacrifices, you allowed your son to be the one to bleed. And Father, as we commemorate your son's blood that was shed on the cross for us, please help us reflect on our lives. Please help us reflect on our attitudes and make sure that we are in the right emotional state, that we are humbled, that we are pensive, that we are thankful, and that we are hopeful because of your son's blood. Help us drink of it in a worthy manner. It's in your son's name. Amen.